at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Hear God's word. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Just think, he's commanding Ahab, the king, to do this. And then he wants the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and all of the people. And he tells them, "We're going to go to Mount Carmel." Verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" And then note this phrase, "And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.'" And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Notice they say something now. They didn't answer him before. "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until evening, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, crying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the evening offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we turn to a passage that is a mighty passage in the Old Testament, Elijah on Mount Carmel with the people of God. Think about it for a moment. He calls all of Israel to come. Thousands and thousands of the people of Israel come to Mount Carmel. They occupy every foot of ground so that they could gather around and observe the proceedings that were going to take place. And they were an eager crowd. You have to remember that as well. What this meant was this is an end to their long suffering and their hoped for rain. Remember, Elijah had come and told them there would be no rain. And they suffered for a long time. They suffered through a lack of rain. Their animals died. People probably died. They didn't have anything. But now the guy who told them that there would be no rain is the very person who comes to them and gathers them once again. And I am sure that many gathered on Mount Carmel were going to look up in the sky and see if possibly there might be a little rain to come. This is the crowd. And as they are there, it's filled with all kinds of people. Not only the people were there, but the priests of Baal, the followers of Asherah, the priests for them as well. And all of these were gathered. The army was there probably with their flashing symbols. Imagine the sun coming and beating on the swords and flashing on the armor that they wore. All of them were coming. The king was there, and he would come. How would he come? He probably came as a king would come in those days, probably carried by his soldiers or his servants. And the crowd would hear the king and would look for him. He had the honor guard with him. He was surrounded by the officers of the state. This is the group that's gathered together, and there's this lowly prophet as well. Verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came to all the people." This strange figure, this guy who's at whose word the heavens were closed for 3 years. As you're standing there as one of these Israelites, what would be going through your minds? I think the first thing would be, are we still going to be without rain? Is it finally going to come? Will the rain fall again? The stage is set. And the audience is assembled, and now the most dramatic act in the history of Israel would unfold. And the servant of the Lord steps forward, and he speaks as an ambassador from God, an ambassador from heaven. And he speaks to the people. He doesn't speak to the prophets of Baal. He's not preaching to them, although they were there. He's not speaking to others. Who is he speaking to? He is preaching to the people, and particularly to the people who are doing what? Wavering. They're the undecided voters of the day. I can just look at CNN and, well, I don't really want to look at CNN. I can look at Fox News, and they talk about the undecided voters. And everybody has a view about the undecided voters. Elijah had a view about the undecided voters. And his message to the undecided voters is, make a decision, follow the Lord. And he confronts them. He confronts their wavering indecision. They were wavering. What were they wavering from? They were wavering from being worshipers of God, but a little bit more a worshiper of Baal. They had syncretized. They had mixed together the worship of Baal with the worship of God. And they thought, you can really do both. You know, you can have a nice service where you do both, where you worship God, but all the fun things we can do with worshiping Baal, we can mix them in, and it'll be just that much greater. You know, we'll worship God, but we'll throw a little Baal stuff in there. And they wanted to worship both, and Elijah confronts them and says, you can't. You cannot worship God, and you cannot serve the devil. Jesus said the same thing. He said, you cannot serve what? Two masters. You have to make a decision. And he calls them to make that decision. How long had they had? They had 3.5 years. Now, that's plenty of time to make up your mind. You know, we've had 3.5 years to make up our mind in a decision that recently took place, and there was an election. I would imagine they had all of the same kinds of things that we have. They would have people that say, oh, we can worship both. We can do whatever we want. We can make worship that makes us happy. And then there was this little voice that wasn't heard too often because Elijah had left the people of Israel for a period of time. But his message was there. He said, you cannot worship both Baal and God. They had 3.5 years to make up their mind. But in that 3.5 years, they were starving. They were covered with dust. Their cattle was dead. Their fields were parched. They had plenty of time to make their decision, but they hadn't decided. And that's what we need to say to the world today in which we live. If you have not made your decision, you must, and you must choose the Lord. Some have not. Some are still undecided. Some have grown gray, and some have grown grayer, and they have continued to go with their decision to serve both God and Baal. And the people were called to a definite decision by Elijah in this passage. You cannot worship both God and Baal. You must follow only one. Now, it's generally thought, even today, that all opinions are right if a person holds his or her convictions. You've heard people say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. People say, this one I really despise, doctrine is unimportant. All you have to do is just believe. And if I hear somebody say that, I always say, believe what? Not what you think. You must believe what God says. That's what Elijah was saying. That's what the word of God says. You can't believe what you want to believe. You can't neglect God and the truth of the Bible. You must choose the Lord. And that's the decision that Elijah was giving to the people of Israel. Follow God or follow Baal. Choose one or the other. And if the Christ of Scripture is the true Savior, follow him. If the modern church that we live in wants to follow Christ, that's wonderful, but many doubt, many don't. You know, really, what does this have to do with us today? Well, people are still enamored with the syncretism of Baal and God, false worship. There are churches today that have false worship. They abound. Why do they do that? They're not following God's word. They don't renounce the worship of the true God. They kind of mix it all together. They don't want God totally out of their church, but they don't want to follow God's word in their church. And all of these popular teachings simply conflict with the scripture, with what I want to believe. People want to keep their options open. They don't want to offend God, but they want to keep up appearances, but they don't want to serve God. And completely serving God is exactly what Elijah called them to do. He demanded, as he demands today, our absolute, wholehearted, complete acceptance of the Word of God. There's no dividing the empire with Baal. There's no lukewarm response that we can give. In fact, a lukewarm response is offensive to God. Read Revelation 3:15. He spews them out of his mouth, it says. God calls his people to a definite decision. There should be no unevenness in our walk. There should be no vacillation in our hearts between the world and between God. There should be no change of our belief. You know, some will hold on to an orthodox creed and pose as a worshiper of God, but indulge the flesh. You want to do what the scripture says, but you're not willing to give up that earthly life, indulging in sinful compromise by concealing your convictions. And too many profess God, but never boldly stand for God and are ashamed of Jesus Christ. There are too many Christians who think that there is light in this world and it's darkness, and that there is some darkness in God's light. There is no darkness in God's light. His word is true. We must follow it and it alone. And so the Lord calls them to give their hearts to him, because there is a covenant bond and a covenant relationship between God and his people. And they have been taken into the covenant, and because they were in the covenant, they should act as the bride of the Lord, the bride that must once again choose her bridegroom. And that's what the Holy Spirit says to us today, to unsaved people. Choose Jesus Christ. Surrender to him. He is a redeemer who will not be served with half-heartedness, no leftovers. He is the one who calls in a covenant relationship with the fundamental question to Israel and to us today. Not a question of restoring rain, but a question of restoring a belief in the true and the living God. That question was crowded out of their minds for so long. The drought was a 3.5-year reminder to them of the power of God, but they moved away from the Lord. They moved away from his word, and the cause of their problem would have to be removed before the Lord would bring back the blessings and the rain. And he brings them back how? On the path of repentance. Forsake your sin. Forsake serving Baal and become devoted only to the Lord. But what was the sad response of the people to this invitation of grace? Utter silence. They tried to get off the hook by silence, not answering, not responding. Wavering was not at an end at that point. But then Elijah repairs the broken altar and gave a clear indication to the people of Israel where things were at. He preached the word of the Lord, and he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the bride of the Lord remained silent. Silent again. Once they were not. Go back in your Bible, in your minds, to the days of Joshua, where they said, we will follow the Lord. There were revivals. There were times when the people of God were faithful, but now they were in a period of decline and unfaithfulness. And to this unfaithful people, Elijah comes and says, choose this day whom you will serve. And they had broken their promise of obedience. They were in unbelief. And to them comes the grace of God in the gracious invitation to follow the Lord. They needed the work of Elijah, and Elijah came. They needed an Elijah who would bring them back to the Lord and to the promise of his grace, which ultimately comes to us in the Word of God, because the Word of God would speak to us about our misdeeds, our failures, our need for atonement, but it speaks to us of our covenant head who came into this world to bear the punishment of our sins and allow the loving invitation of God to come to seek the Lord while he may be found. Behind this silent people who have forsaken the Lord, we see the one who was forsaken, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to bear our sins, and he came into the world to be the forsaken one so that he might die in our place and guarantee by his atonement that we would be redeemed when he said that he would die in our place. And his work at Golgotha pays the price for the silence of the people at Mount Carmel and the people today who have not come to Jesus Christ. He invites them by the work of Golgotha, his work upon the cross, to declare that God alone is Lord. There is no room for compromise. That's the message of this passage. There is no room for any compromise at all in our exclusive devotion to God. The idols of our day must be denied, and we must hear the voice of righteousness. We must ignore the minority opinion that says you can have both. No, you cannot. We must accept and receive the power of the preaching of the word and pray that the preaching of the word will continue, and that God, through the preaching of the word, will continue to bring many to trust in Jesus Christ. There should be great encouragement to us when we read this story of Elijah and his conflict with the prophets of Baal. Should have further encouragement as you read, particularly toward the end of the passage, when all the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And God's word is the reason for it. When you look at that passage, and if we look at it carefully, the reason that he killed all of these false prophets is because of what? The word of God commanded that. Deuteronomy chapter 12 commands that those false prophets would die. What a great encouragement it should be that this passage, all of it, speaks to us of the great grace of God for us. Hopefully, all of us have chosen to serve him and serve him alone. And to that end, we give thanks for the grace of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great grace and love to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have come to redeem us and save us and make us your own. You have done it. You alone are God, and to you belongs all the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.